and felt like it would Lord kind of direct us to deal with this and kind of give some of these thoughts before we pray so that we can pray with these thoughts in mind. And so if you look in Matthew chapter 7, what we are reading here in this chapter, really starting back in chapter number 5, and then all of chapter 6, and then closing out at the end of chapter 7, is probably the most well-known, most famous, and probably the greatest sermon ever preached in the history of the world. And it's what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ is preaching. He's talking to his disciples and preaching this crowd here. And I actually preached a thought earlier out of the Sermon on the Mount at the jail here a couple weeks ago, where Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." And there's so many things like that, like being the salt of the earth. You think about the golden rule. The golden rule, or what we call the golden rule, comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemy, things like that. Those things come from the Sermon on the Mount. And even the lost world, who doesn't even read the Bible, doesn't even know God, they will quote and live by principles and things they've heard and been taught and not even know where it came from. Not even know where they got it from. They'll quote the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you have them do unto you, you know. And not even know where that comes from. They'll live by things, not even know where it came from. And it came right from the Sermon on the Mount from none other than Jesus Christ, across the very lips of the very Son of God. And so just a tremendous, tremendous passage. So many truths. And I'll say, like I told the guys at jail, it lets us know, really, stuff like this lets us know that Jesus is who He says He is. I mean, we receive that by faith anyways. But, I mean, there's no sermons that were preached 2,000 years ago that we're still talking about by anybody else. Now, we'll talk about the sermon. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount and quoting it, and people live by it, preached by Jesus. But there's nobody else that preached sermons and messages, you know, back in, you know, 2,000 years ago that we're still quoting and living by and the world knows about that and don't even really know why they know about it, you know. I mean, it just, the fact is, He's God. And He is who He says He is, and that's why the world cannot just erase His name and erase Him off the pages of history. The world and the devil certainly would just love for the Lord, for His name, the name of Jesus, and the Word of God to just go away. They would just love for it to just go away, but they can't get it to go away. No matter what they do, they can't get it out of the world, because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. That's talking about the written Word, but Jesus is the living Word, and He liveth and abideth forever. And so the devil just can't get rid of Him. And I think I've told you this before. This is just a side note, but I've told you this before about a friend of mine who was witnessing to his sister-in-law. And they were trying to reach this girl. She's a real atheist, you know. And they were kind of sitting around one night talking to her about some of these things. And of course, she's done all this research, you know, to try to disprove that Jesus is God and all these things. And she said to him and his wife that night, she said, "Don't you realize that in the same day that Jesus was walking the earth, around that same time in recorded history, there's at least 50 other people that claim to be the Messiah, just like Jesus claimed to be?" And this guy, this friend of mine who she was talking to, his response, I guess the Lord just gave him divine wisdom, because immediately, just right off the cuff, he responded and said, "Okay, name them. Name one of them." You can't name one of them. You can't. I mean, yeah, there may have been 50, 100, maybe even thousands of them that claim to be the Messiah, just like Jesus claimed to be, but you can't name any of them tonight. The one name we're still talking about is Jesus. Amen. Because He's God. And boy, these things just solidify these things to us. So what a tremendous message and in the Sermon on the Mount here. I just thank the Lord for it. But I want to look at a passage here in chapter 7 and verse number 7, just one little part of this sermon. And if you look in verse 7, very familiar and popular, but Jesus says here, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? The very next verse, verse 12, is unrelated to the message tonight, but it's what I mentioned earlier, the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And that's what we call the golden rule. Even most people in the world know the golden rule, but don't even know where it came from, and it came right here from Jesus. I mean, it's just amazing to me. But I'm looking here in verse, really particularly in verse number 7, and verse number 8, where the Lord is dealing with asking, and then he's dealing with seeking, and he's dealing with knocking. And what he's really talking about, I believe what he's really talking about, he's talking about prayer. Talking about us praying, or if we could at the very least draw some instructions and some truths, some practical applications regarding prayer at the very least. And so, really, throughout Scripture, there's really so many promises given concerning prayer. Even in this passage alone, he says, ask and it shall be given unto you. And so that's a promise. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. And so those are promises that, you know, you'll receive and then you'll find and then the door will be open. That's a promise. And all through the Bible, there's so much said in God's Word to us regarding prayer. And if you don't realize and understand the power and the importance of prayer tonight, I don't even have time to go into preaching and convincing you of the power and the importance of prayer tonight. Prayer is supremely important in God's people's life. If we will ever see victory, and if we will ever see the hand of God move, and if we will ever be what God wants us to be, we have to be people of prayer. And so there's so many promises given regard to prayer, but these promises often, if not always, come with instructions on how to pray. See, pretty much every promise in the Bible is a conditional promise. It is always comes with a condition. Even salvation itself is God's gift, and it is mercy, and it's grace, and it's a promise, but it's still conditional. Even salvation itself is conditional. It's conditional on us receiving that gift. And so if it will not be received, if a man will reject it and not receive it, then he'll not have it. And so we have all the promises that come with salvation, but they're conditional promises. And even after we get saved, once we are saved, many of the promises that we are given as God's people are conditional promises. And so, in other words, if we will, He will. If we will do our part, keep up our wind, then God, our end, then God will work and He will do His part. And prayer is no different. Now, our verse today, here in this passage, is an example of some instructions coming with prayer promises. He gives the instructions and the promises follow the instructions. And Jesus gave really some wonderful promises here regarding prayer, but He also gave some excellent instructions regarding prayer. And He tells us how to obtain these promises. Now, God has given man so many promises in so many different areas, but He never leaves us in the dark. You realize God is not, He's not looking to keep us in the dark, keep the deep things of God and the promises and all the good things. He's not looking to keep that stuff hidden from us. He desires to open the windows of heaven, and He desires to bless us, and He desires to use us and grow us and do wonderful things for us. He desires, He longs to do those things for us. Matter of fact, the Lord, most of the time, wants to bless us more than we even want to be blessed. He wants to work in our life more than we even want Him to work in our life. That's our problem. Our flesh keeps us from wanting Him to do the things that He really wants to do. And again, prayer is no different. And so he gives the promises. He never gives the promise without also exposing the instruction of, you know, regarding how to obtain the promise. And so people, I think a lot of times think, well, God's just not working on my life. Well, it's not that he's not working your life. The question is whether or not are we doing what it requires for him to work. What does it require for him to move? And, you know, people, they want to hear about the promises, but they don't want to hear about the instructions and the ways to obtain the promises. That was what one of the guys in the jail told me just a couple weeks ago. I mean, he was talking about wanting to hear preaching on the promises and all those things. And the same guy told me in the same conversation about all the preaching that I do, he said, it always gets back to my sin. That was the problem he had with my preaching. He said, you know, it always gets back to my sin. He wants to hear about the promises, but not about the way to obtain the promises. And so these aren't just unconditional. They're, it's if we will, he will situation. But he never leaves us in the dark. He always gives the instructions and tells us how to obtain the precious promises. And in this verse here, I see just three practical truths, practical instructions concerning how to obtain these promises in our prayer life. You realize no prayer ever goes unanswered. Now, we don't always get what we want in every prayer, but every prayer of the child of God is going to be answered if we will follow the instructions. If we'll follow the instructions. So you might say this is a message on how to get 100% of your prayers answered. If you'll follow these instructions. By the way, when I say 100% of your prayer answers, the answer is going to be one of three. It's going to be no, it's going to be yes, or it's going to be wait. But there will always be an answer if we follow the instructions. So pray three instructions out of this verse. First of all, the first one is, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Okay? So the first one is to pray humbly. Pray humbly. Now that word there, ask, that he uses, when he uses the word ask, that word ask literally means, if you do a word study on it, study it out, it literally means to ask specifically as an inferior, not as an equal. Asking as someone who is above you in rank or in position or in authority or in power. See, the world is, and I don't have to tell you this, I mean, you look around and you see, Jesus is everybody's homeboy now. They've brought Jesus down to this humanistic level, brought God down to this humanistic level when God is anything but humanistic. Now, Jesus was here as 100% man, but he was also 100% God. He's the God-man. And so he was 100% human, 100% God. So though he was human, he still was not humanistic. Amen. He's still God. He's still the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's still the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon and the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's still I am. He's still God. And he still is above us. He still outranks us. He still is above us in authority and power. And if we are anything but humble before him, he will not hear us. He will not hear us. Turn over. You're in Matthew 7. Turn over to the very last chapter in Matthew, chapter 27. Just a few pages over to your right. And look in verse number, I said the last chapter, this is the next to last chapter, but chapter 27, verse 57. I want to show you something here regarding that word ask. Okay? In verse 57 it says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Now that word ask in chapter 7, again, is specifically talking about asking as an inferior, in a humble way, in a humble manner. That is the same exact word that is used in Matthew chapter 27, verse 58, where it says Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and begged the body of Christ. It's the same exact word. Now, this isn't anything deep, theological, or weird. Anyone with a good Strong's Concordance can find that same stuff out. It's the same exact word as ask, as what is in 27 where he said he begged. Because he comes, Joseph of Arimathea, even though he's a rich man, and even though he's a good man, a better man than Pilate. Pilate was a wicked man. But even though he's a rich man, even though he's wealthy, and even though he's even a better man as a follower of Christ, he comes to Pilate in humility because of the position that Pilate holds. And he's respecting the position of the governor, Pilate. And so he comes to him, and the Bible says he begged the body of Christ. You see the humility in that. It's the same thing that we would come, the same way we ought to come to God whenever we pray to God. We should never talk to the Lord as if he's our friend. And when I say as our friend, I mean like a backslapping buddy, a beer drinking back. That's what I mean. Now, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I understand that. But he's not just one of the boys. You understand what I'm saying? He's not just one of the guys on the job. He's not just one of your buddies. Jesus is Almighty God. The Father's Almighty God. And so this word ask indicates taking a humble position before the one you're asking for favors. You realize he has no obligation to answer our prayers. He has no obligation to hear our prayers. The fact that we can pray is his mercy. We ought to be in hell. We ought to be under judgment. And we couldn't pick up the phone and call the White House and get the president's ear tonight. We couldn't even pick up the phone and get the governor's ear tonight of this state. You probably couldn't pick up the phone and get the mayor's ear of the city. That's how small time we are. But we can pray. Because of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God, and because of all that's been wrought in Christ, going to the old rugged cross and dying for our sins and rising again on the third day, because of what He has done, we can get the ear of Almighty God, who really is the one who has the power to change everything anyways. Amen. And as we come, we ought to come in humility, knowing those things, knowing I am not worthy to be in your presence, and yet we can still come boldly before the throne of grace. That's not pridefully, and that's not haughtily. Boldly deals with confidently, knowing what we have in Christ, but still humbly, praying humbly. You know what James chapter 4, verse 3 says regarding prayer? He told those people, he said, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. See, they were praying in pride. They were praying for what they wanted, what I wanted. That's it. It's all about praying the will of God. One of the guys, I always go back to the jail because you get so many crazy questions at the jail. Brother Ernest knows. He's been there. And one of the guys asked me one time, he said, was there any verses in the Bible, any prayers that you know of in the Bible that were not answered? Well, I can actually think of several, but the one that came into my mind in that moment when I was talking to him, I said, I can think of one good one. Jesus Christ Himself prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So in a sense, it was still answered because he prayed the Father's will be done. Because that is the key. It's not about us just getting what we want from the big Santa Claus in the sky. It's about praying in the will of God. And whenever we pray humbly, we are submitting in humility to whatever the Lord's will is. Lord, this is my heart. You know where I'm at. You know what I desire. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You do your will. And so true praying is to come humbly before the Lord, acknowledging our deficiency, seeking His help in our time of need. I always go back to Mark chapter 9, where the man with the son who the disciples couldn't cast that demon out of him, you know, and he came to the Lord, and Jesus said, if you can believe with all your heart, you know, all things are possible, you know, and he said, Lord, I believe. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, the Bible says he cried out with tears. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, that's humility. That just acknowledges his deficiency. Lord, I believe. I'm believing as best I can believe. And I know you're who you say you are. And I believe with all my heart you are. But I realize my deficiency. And I realize that I just got to have your help. And I tell you, I've been praying that a lot lately. Realizing, Lord, I know every part of my heart is not right. And I need you to help me make it right. Lord, I want to believe you in every situation, every scenario. But I need you to help me believe you in every situation, every scenario. Praying in humility. And so one of the instructions concerning prayer. He says, ask and it shall be given unto you. That's asking as an inferior. So pray humbly. True praying acknowledges God's superior position and person. Number two, he says, seek and ye shall find. So pray humbly, but then pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Now, he uses the word ask in the first statement. The second statement, he uses the word seek. And seek isn't to just casually look for something to see if you spot it. To seek is very different from just casually, you know, trying to find something. Seeking is, the word there literally means to look diligently or to strive after something. It's like whenever my wife tells me something I'm looking for is in the cabinet. And I'm looking for it, and I'm striving diligently to find it, and it's not there. And I'm like, Hannah, it's not there. And then she goes in and she just reaches in and pulls it right out. I was seeking, I was diligently striving, and couldn't, it was right there, and I couldn't find it. The blessing is that we have a promise with this one, though. We don't have a promise when our wives tell us something's in the cabinet. We can seek for it and possibly not find. But the Lord says, seek and ye shall find in this situation. Amen. But it's not just a casual look. It's to diligently look, to strive after, and to passionately pursue it. And what it tells us is to pray with earnestness. Earnestly pray. Not just going through the motions with our prayer. There's not a person in this room, if you're in human flesh, that does not battle this thing of falling into the same rut and the same motions of your prayer. See, this goes beyond just praying through our prayer list. And by the way, you ought to have a prayer list. One man said, if you don't have a prayer list, you won't have a prayer life. And I think that's right. You ought to have things and people that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart to pray for. And you have a list of those people that you pray for daily. And you call them names, their names out daily. In situations that you call out daily. You say, Brother Zachary, who ought to be on my prayer list? Every person and everything that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to be on there. Because you can't pray for everybody. And I can't pray for everybody. I can't even pray for everybody that asks me to pray for them. I forget, for one. With all the needs there are, my word, you could spend all day, every day just praying and never cover all the needs. But I tell you what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will put certain people on my heart to pray for. And He'll put certain people on Brother Ernest's heart to pray for. And He'll put certain people on everybody else's heart to pray for. And if we're all following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we're all praying for the needs that need to be prayed for. They're all getting covered. And so you need to have a prayer list. But if we're going to pray earnestly, you've got to go beyond just praying through the list. Going through the motions. Not repeating some phrase over and over. You know what that is? It's a vain repetition. And that's what heathens do. That's what pagans do. That's what Catholics do. Just repeat prayers, the same things over and over and over. That's what a lot of lost religious people do. Repeating the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All that is a vain repetition. Jesus, the Bible never one time tells us to pray the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. Pray in this manner. Pray in this way. Follow this pattern. But never one time does it tell us to repeat that prayer and pray that prayer. That is as pagan as any foreign, you know, spirit religion out in the jungles of the dark, deepest, darkest island somewhere where they're beating drums and chanting stuff. It's the same thing. It is a vain repetition, just going through the motions. And if we, you know, the thing is we, a lot of times we want God to be earnest in answering our prayers, do we not? Well, if we want God to be earnest in answering our prayers, shouldn't we be earnest in praying our prayers? You ever wondered, or I mean, you may already know, but you ever thought about in terms of praying, what kind of prayer? Because you hear people, all kinds of different people pray in all kinds of different ways. Some people pray really loud. Some people pray quiet. Some people cry when they pray. Some people show very little emotion when they pray. And there's all different personalities, I guess, behind our prayers. And you ever wondered to yourself, what kind of prayer really gets a lot accomplished. I mean, what kind of praying, with all the different ways that people pray, what kind of praying actually gets the job done and gets things accomplished and gets things done in heaven when people pray? What kind of praying is it? You know, there is a Bible answer to it, and that's one of them. It's not the one I'm thinking of, but that is one of them. But there is a Bible answer to it. The kind of prayer that gets a lot done with God. It's over in James chapter 5, if you want to turn over there. If you want to know what kind of praying gets it done with God and with the things of God, it's right here in James chapter 5, verse 16. Look at what he says. He says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." The last phrase, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." What kind of prayer accomplishes a lot? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. He didn't just say the prayer of a man availeth much. Not just any kind of prayer is of much avail with God. But it's the effectual, fervent prayer. That phrase there, the effectual, fervent, that comes from one word where we get our English word energy. And it deals with, it gives a picture of heating something up, like heating up a piece of metal till it's red hot. Heating something up so it's something with energy and with power, and it's got, you know, it's got effectiveness to it, and it's got energy to it. That's the effectual, fervent prayer. That's really praying our prayers. And so, but he didn't just say the effectual, fervent prayer of a man either. He said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so how do we get it done in prayer? Well, the kind of prayer that gets a lot done is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, according to James chapter 5. And so pray earnestly. He said, "Seek and ye shall find." Last of all, he said, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." So pray humbly before God. Pray earnestly. Really pray your prayers. Put your heart into your prayers. And then last of all, pray persistently. That phrase, "knock and it shall be opened unto you," that gives the idea of a continual knocking. Matter of fact, the tense of the word "knock," it's the same tense as "ask and seek." He uses the word "ask," the word "seek," and the word "knock." They're all in the same tense, which, by the way, is exactly the way God wants. It's the exact tense that God wants it to be in. And it's that way because they're all three in what's called the present tense. In other words, it's the idea of to keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. There's not an end until you get what you desire. Now, knocking illustrates persistency. We're to knock until the door is open. There's that story in the Bible where the guy is in bed with his family, you know, and it's late at night, and the friend comes knocking, you know, wanting, I think, bread, I think is what it was, you know. And the guy's like, "Hey, I'm already in bed with my family. Come back tomorrow and I'll give to you." And he just keeps on and keeps on. And just to get rid of the guy, he gets up and he gives him what he wants just to get rid of him, you know. The illustration there, though, and the message is persistency in prayer. Same thing with the Syrophoenician woman. She came to the Lord, and if you read that story, it's almost struck me because it's almost, I know it's not this way, but when I just read it off the cuff, it's almost as if the Lord was kind of rude to her, really. Because she comes asking for a need to be met by the Lord, and she's a Syrophoenician, and you know, the Lord, you know, calls her a dog, you know, it's not for the dogs, you know. And she said, "Yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs from the table," you know. And that persistency, well, she just kept on. Her faith caused her to be persistent. And yeah, all these things, humble and persistent and earnest in it. Her faith caused this thing, but she was persistent, and it was that persistence that got her need met. I mean, the Lord marveled at her faith and at just, you know, her humility and all those things. And so He met her need. And so over and over again, you see persistence as an illustration and as a message, as a principle of prayer and getting our needs met with God. See, one man said the importance of this element of persistence cannot be exaggerated. You can't exaggerate how important persistence is in praying. We often give up too quickly in our prayers a lot of times. We pray once or twice for something, and if it doesn't seem like anything happens, we just quit. We just move on. Well, I guess nothing's going to happen. But I think a lot of times, I believe God checks our sincerity by observing just how persistent we are in praying. Now, I know He's God, and I know He knows our heart, and I know He already knows where we are. I understand that. But maybe, if nothing else, maybe He checks our persistence, and maybe He's actually exposing to us where our heart really is in it. Kind of like whenever He came to Adam in the garden, and He said, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew where Adam was. He's God, man. He knew where Adam was at. Adam was off hiding in the bushes, you know. And He comes calling for Adam. "Adam, where art thou?" He didn't need to know where Adam was. He already knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to stop for a second and say, "Oh yeah, I'm hiding from God over here because I'm naked, you know." And all. I mean, He wanted Adam to realize where he was at. I think a lot of times God checks our sincerity, or maybe even helps us check our sincerity, by how persistent we really are. Because the truth is, if our heart really isn't in something, how persistent are we really going to be in praying it? We're not going to continue on. You know what Jeremiah 29:13 says? I'm going to give you this and leave you with this. But Jeremiah 29:13, He said, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Again, a lot of people love the promises. Praise God for the promises. And the promise is, "Ye shall seek me and find me." People will say amen to that. Praise God. It's a blessing to find God. But hold on a second. You're going to find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Not half your heart. Not most your heart. Not some of your heart. All of your heart. How much of your heart is all your heart? It's all of it. How much of your heart does it leave out whenever you're searching for God with all your heart? How much can you leave out and still find God? None of it. People want to half-heartedly do church and half-heartedly do the things of God and half-heartedly find God and find eternal life. That's exactly where the rich young ruler was at. Oh, he wanted eternal life, and he was most of the way there, so to speak. But he had that one thing he couldn't give up. And so at the end of the day, he was not wholeheartedly searching for God. He didn't wholeheartedly want eternal life. And you'll search for Him and you'll find Him, but it's only going to be whenever you search for Him with all your heart. All your heart. And the same is true with our prayer life. See, He checks our heart with the persistence of our prayers. And our prayer life many times shows just how much our heart really is in what we're praying for. And so we can get 100% of our prayers answered from God. Boy, we can hear from God as much today as anyone's ever heard from God. We absolutely can. I heard something the other day that really, I mean, it really stuck with me. And boy, I'm probably going to preach on this thought sometime soon. But you ever wonder why Elisha and Elijah, when Elijah was taken up in that whirlwind, the Bible talks about how Elijah took Elisha back across Jordan out into the wilderness before he was taken up in the whirlwind. Why would he take him back out in the wilderness? Why would he take him out of Canaan back out into the wilderness for Elisha to just have to go back across Jordan again. And I heard a preacher say this, and boy, it just like struck me. He said the reason he did that likely is because Elisha had to make his own crossing. He couldn't ride into Canaan on Elijah's coattail. He said, we all have got to make our own crossing. And you know what Elisha did? He took up that mantle and he walked to Jordan and he stood right where Elijah stood and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And the God of Elijah showed up and he went across Jordan just like Elijah did, because we've all got to make our own crossing. You realize there's nothing the men and women of days gone by, nothing that they had that we cannot have today in terms of the power of God, if we'll meet the conditions, if we'll do what they did to get it. But at the end of the day, we're all going to have to make our own crossing. You're not going to ride in on anybody's coattail. We're not going to ride in on the coattails of the men and women and the preachers of days gone by and what God did back then. We're not going to ride in on the coattail of the good old days. We've all got to make our own crossing, and we can all have it if we'll follow the instructions. We can hear from God and have the prayer life that Sammy Allen had and have the prayer life that Stennett Blue had, man, woman, boy, or girl. Anybody sitting here can have the prayer life of any of these men or women that's ever lived if we'll do follow the instructions. Follow the simple instructions given to us. Pray humbly, pray earnestly, and pray persistently. I'm trying to think of that preacher's name. Now I can see his face, but I can't think of his name. But either way, he had recorded in his prayer journal like something like 50,000 answered prayers over the course of his life. And they asked him towards the end of his life when he's an old man, how did you see so many prayers answered in your life? And his response was, I just never stopped asking. I just never stopped asking. I just kept praying. And so, instructions on prayer. Pray humbly, pray earnestly, and pray persistently. And so may God help us to do that. May God help us to be people of prayer tonight. And so we're going to spend some time praying in the altar tonight. We're going to remember these prayer requests that were mentioned. And we'll all come down and we'll gather together, those that are able and would like to. And we'll spend some time praying. But may God help us to remember these instructions when we pray tonight. And may we pray humbly, and may we pray earnestly, and may we pray persistently when we pray. Amen. All right, let's gather around. Let's spend some time praying this evening.